count it a high joy and a great blessing to be with you tonight, to be assembled in the house of our Lord. I feel like we've had a good day, and I hope that you'll be in prayer that we'll have a good evening as well. Never really done this or had to do this before, but I'll begin by giving you a statement as a form of advice that I heard my natural father give a lot of young preachers. He didn't give it to me. He passed away before I started exercising. But I heard him give this over and over again. He said, when you're preaching, he said, you have to illustrate points. He said, you have to tell stories to try to get a point across, to make it clear. He said, but always labor so that the point is not overwhelmed by the illustration. Make sure that people remember the point and not the illustration. It's kind of like you would eat a hamburger, and you don't want it to be remembered for the ketchup. You want it to be remembered for the hamburger, and the ketchup is supposed to just give it the flavor and the things that go along with it. Too many times when preachers tell stories and we use illustrations, people remember the illustration. They remember the story, but they don't remember the point that was being illustrated. Now, I confess to you this evening that what I have on my mind has been brought out in a lot of ways by things that have gone on recently, through some experiences that I've had, through some observations that I've made, and I'll probably tell some funny illustrations. I'll probably relate to you some very memorable observations that I've come across. In so doing, I need your word that you're going to labor with me to try to remember and stick with the point and not get hung up on the illustration. Now, I'm going to try not to be frivolous. There's some stories I could tell in the last few weeks that would just blow your mind and flip your hair back. But if you'll make that promise that you'll try to stay on point, I'll try to stay on point. Everybody at home, we good? Never done that before. But let's begin and let's look at a verse of Scripture that Solomon gives to us in the book of Proverbs, 17th chapter, 22nd verse. Proverbs 17 and 22, he writes this. He says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. One of the observations that I've made in the last several weeks is that people, if they had one, have in a lot of ways lost their sense of humor. They've lost their ability to laugh. Now, maybe in some cases that's due to fear. Maybe in some cases it's due to some other factor. I don't know. But I know that me personally, I have done my best to try to stir up the humor pot. I've tried to sort of lighten the mood at times, and some folks don't want the mood to be light. I guess they want to be unhappy. I guess they want to be upset. I've been called a lot of things in the last few weeks for trying to be humorous. I've been called reckless. I've been called rude, and I agree, I'm rude, but I didn't think I was being rude in my behavior. I've been called, what was the one? It wasn't just reckless. That I was making light of the whole thing. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you something. It's a very practical point that Solomon gives us here. And there's a very rich spiritual point that can be made as well. And the practical point is simply this. Medical science has recently proven, in probably the last 50 or so years, that a positive outlook, an uplifted spirit, a good, almost humorous attitude goes a long way towards your physical health. It goes a long way towards recovering from an affliction. I've heard cancer doctors say that one of the best ways to, you know, help keep cancer at bay is to have a good spirit, to have a cheerful outlook. And it's actually good for our health. It doeth us good like a medicine, but a broken spirit just dries us up inside. You know, there are times in life when it's easier to be happy, it's easier to be cheerful, it's easier to be upbeat. There's other times when it seems easier to be downcast. But here, Solomon says, there is a real practical value in having a merry heart, of having a sense of uplifting, rejoicing about you. And not having that dries your bones. You know, I thought about this a lot in the last several weeks. When people lost their sense of humor and were just seemingly unable or unwilling to laugh about anything, what they were actually doing was making themselves more vulnerable to the very thing that they were so scared about, or the very thing they were trying to prevent. Friends, one of the best things that we can have in this life is a cheerful heart, is to have a uplifted spirit, because it is the kind of thing that not only does us physical good, it helps us so much in our spiritual walk. Now, you wouldn't want, I trust, for us to come to the house of God and start off this way. Amazing grace, how sweet. Was that how you want to sing Amazing Grace? Or how about, how sweet the name. I told you, stay with me. Don't get lost in the illustration. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to make a point. You wouldn't want that to be how the songs would go. You want the songs to be sung in a way that matches who we're singing it to, why we're singing it, and what our whole purpose is. You wouldn't want me to get up here and say, brethren, it's wonderful to be here. I'm so happy in the Lord. I've actually heard discourses like that. Hard to believe a man's happy in the Lord when that's how his voice sounds. Is that how you want the message to come across? Well, friends, in our, not only our worship, but in our walk, what do you think God expects of us in our walk, in our day-to-day activities, in the way that we approach things in life? That word, merry, in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart, doeth good like a medicine, literally means to be glad, to rejoice, and to be uplifted. It comes from a very similar word to the word joy. It comes from a very similar word to where we get the term happiness. There are a lot of words that are tied in together that are all very similar, and this means literally to rejoice and to be glad. The term medicine there is actually a very specific word. You know, a lot of times we think of a medicine as being that which sometimes kills our symptoms. You take an aspirin for a headache, may not get rid of why you got the headache, but it gets rid of your headache. You take Pepto-Bismol or what is it, milk of Mylanta or whatever it is, to get rid of a stomachache. Might not get rid of what caused the stomachache, but it'll help you get rid of your stomachache. This word medicine here doesn't mean like a Pepto-Bismol. It doesn't mean like an aspirin. It's not the thing that deals with the symptoms. The word medicine here is literally to be cured. It's almost so symbolic of the cure being like when the final bandage is taken off and you are back whole again. That a merry heart is, or an uplifted or a cheerful, glad spirit is that which is the cure. It's that which is the final step in removing the bandage and you going about whole and normal and regular. Now consider what Solomon is here directed us to. He's directed us to have this merry heart. Now, I wonder if this is dependent upon what's going on in our life. I don't think that it is. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is finishing up what are commonly called the Beatitudes, he has this to say in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 5. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, blessed are you when you're in that case. Now, we don't think of that as a blessed condition, do we? I mean, show of hands, how many here like it when people start talking bad about it? How many of you like it when somebody calls you a jerk? How many of you like it when somebody calls you a two-faced? How many people like it when someone says, I don't like you very much? None of us like that. But here he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, when they shall persecute you, when they shall speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Next verse. Rejoice ye and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here he says the reason you're blessed is not because of what's going on in that moment. You're not blessed because these men are persecuting you. Rather, that is a result. That is the effect of the cause. And the cause is to rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, this particular passage is not teaching us that if men revile us and men persecute us and men speak evil against us falsely for His name's sake, that that means that we are by that situation saved. Rather, what He's saying is when that situation happens, don't get downcast, don't get carried about, don't get so drawn in about what's happening right in front of you, because your Father in heaven has exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, ready to dole out from heaven unto us. He says that great is your reward in heaven. Now, I wonder what this reward is. I wonder what this treasure is. You go on to the very next chapter, and here's what Jesus says. In Matthew 6, about verses 20, 21, and 22, He says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. He says, for great is your reward in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is this that is laid up for us? It's things that we have put by, things that we've put in store. One of the things that God is so merciful to us here in this life is that when you and I give Him of our time, you know what He does? He blesses us multifold in return. When you and I give unto Him of our love and of our service, He gives us multifold in return. When we give of our money, when we give of ourselves, He blesses us with more in return. You know, when I first started putting money in a bank, I at first was very happy. I was happy because, you know, you put money in and you leave it there and they give you money. I mean, when you're about 11 years old, that's just the neatest concept ever. Free money. I'm still looking for free money. It's hard to find. You know what the hard realization is? You get that first statement and you're like, it's not much free money. And then you start looking at that number that they're giving it to you as. And you're like, what kind of percent is that? Have y'all never done this? You look at that percent and you're like, okay, I know it's free money, but that's almost not worth mentioning, right? That percent is so low. What their rate of return is so terrible. But friends, I tell you, God is better than any bank you've ever done business with. He's better than any investment you've ever made. He's better than any broker you've ever used. He's better than any of those things because, friends, He doesn't give you back a percentage of what you put in. What God gives back in return is exceeding abundantly above anything you ever put in. It's more than 100%. It's multifold. Now, I'm not up here telling you that if you'll do this and you'll do that, you'll have multiple millions of dollars. You'll live in a nice house, drive a nice car. Your wife will have a fur coat. You'll have a yacht out on the ocean. I'm not saying that. But what I'm telling you is, friends, that you and I have every reason to rejoice because our treasure is not based on things of this earth. Our treasure is not based on things that our hands can see, that our ears can hear, that our eyes can behold, that our tongues can taste. It's not based on natural sense. It's based on something outside of this world. It's based on something that resides in heaven, that God doles out unto us, and He gives without measure at times, and He gives unto us multitudes more and besides, as Luke says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what the Lord gives unto us. So no matter what your circumstance is, even if men are talking bad about you, even if they're reviling you, even if they're persecuting you, He says, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. God has just as much blessing to give out today as He's ever had. His storehouse is never, I used to say His storehouse is never empty. You know, His storehouse is never less than full. He has as much now as He's always had. Great is your reward which is in heaven. So obviously, this merry heart isn't based on how things may be going at the time. I mean, it's easy to look at a situation right in front of you and just get downcast. Whether that situation is a crisis, whether that situation is a loss of a loved one, whether that situation is, you know, personal affliction. I mean, I've never been actually personally the one that was told, you have cancer. But I've been there with family members when they were told, and those family members were my own family, when they were told, you have cancer. It's kind of an unsettling thing. I've been there with family members when the doctor says, you have 3 months to live. That's kind of an unsettling thing. I've been there when people have delivered all sorts of bad news. But friends, our heart is not one that should be subject to circumstance and subject to news. You know why? Because the heart that we have is one that He's given unto us that is tendered and abides with His Spirit and one that has His image dwelling within it. That's outside of time. That's outside of circumstance. That's outside of situation. That's something that is constant. And because it's constant, you and I can have a merry heart and have this cure, have this removal of the bandage in our situations in life and rejoice and be exceeding glad. You know, Paul makes the comment in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And he follows that up by saying this. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God." Here he says, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter the situation. Don't be careful for anything. In other words, don't be worried about things, but rather beseech the Lord in all things. One of the things that I got in trouble for doing in this latest crisis that we're in is somebody said, "Well, aren't you concerned about this?" And I said, "Well, it depends on what you mean by concerned." And they said, "Well, aren't you worried about this?" I said, "Not particularly." And they said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I know two things are still going to happen." And they said, "What's that?" I said, "One, God is still God. That has not changed no matter what's going on. And second, there will be another crisis sometime down the road. That's just the world we live in. It's just one crisis after another." And they said, "Well, what if this is the beginning of the end of the world?" I said, "Hallelujah!" Shock, mortified, petrified, just, "How could you say that?" I said, "Look, if it's the end of the world, I'm going home." And they said, "Okay, let's say it's not the end of the world." I said, "All right." They said, "What if it's coming for you?" I said, "Okay. And let's say that you die." I said, "Hallelujah!" Mortified, petrified. "How can you say that?" I said, "I'm going home." And they said, "How can you be that reckless? How can you be just that, you know, about this?" And I'm like, "I didn't think this is a reckless attitude." Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If this life was all that I had, those would not be my answers. But this life ain't all we have. We have something far better that is enduring, that does not change. It's as enduring as He is, and it does not change because He does not change. You know what you and I can use to keep our heart merry? To not be careful for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, to let our requests be made known unto God, to help us rejoice in the Lord always, is to understand and realize and admit and confess that we're cured. You know, that will make your heart merry. You know, it's one thing to be cured. It's another thing to actually know about it. You know, there was a man back in the Old Testament who was basically given this process to go through. If he was considered that he was a leper, this is Leviticus 13 and 14. If he was considered that he was a leper, and he had a spot that could have been leprosy, the priest would look at him, and if it was leprosy, he'd tell him, "You're a leper. Go out with the lepers. You're unclean." If it was something he could immediately assess was not leprosy, he'd say, "You're not leprous." He said, "Go make an offering, wash yourself, and you're clean." But if it was something he couldn't tell, he'd say, "All right, be shut up for 7 days." The man would be shut up for 7 days, had no contact with anybody, wouldn't talk to anybody. He'd come back to the priest after 7 days. The priest would look at him again, make his assessment. If he was a leper, he'd send him out with the lepers. If he wasn't, he'd tell him to wash, make an offering, and go back out with everybody else. If the priest still couldn't tell, he'd tell him, "Go back up again, shut up for 7 days." You know, through all of that process, through all of that ritual, the man was either a leper or he was not. You know that? Wasn't always apparent whether he was or not, but he was either a leper or he was not. And it was at the end of the process that the man was given the opportunity and the privilege of being back with the congregation after he was either declared clean or declared whole or declared leprosy free. Do you realize that every one of God's children are clean? They're whole? They're cured? They have every reason to rejoice? But the reason a lot of them don't know they're whole, the reason they don't know they're clean, the reason they don't know they're cured, is because they haven't had the great high priest and chief shepherd and bishop of our souls tell them, "You are clean." Now, where is it that he tells them that? I realize that he speaks peace to our heart. I realize he tells our soul comfort. He quells our fears through the Comforter that is sent down from heaven. But one of the greatest ways in which a child of God is told that they are cured, that they are clean, that they have been made free from this disease of sin that they have, is being told by Jesus Christ through His Word and through gospel preaching that this disease is cured. You know what that does? It gives us every reason to rejoice because, friends, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, we're going to go to heaven someday. I've heard Elder Danny Wisner say on multiple occasions, he said, "I just told you you're going to heaven. Why didn't you shout right now?" Friends, knowing we're going to heaven is the greatest news you and I could ever have while we're here on this earth. Nothing you face today is going to change that. Thank God nothing I ever do will ever undo that. Thank God nothing the devil ever throws at me can overturn what God has done. Thank God for that. And you and I have every reason to be uplifted, rejoice, be glad, have a merry heart, a cheerful countenance, and a good spirit, because, friends, that has not and will not ever change. You and I shouldn't be worried. You and I should be careful for nothing. But rather, the things that we're faced with, bring our petitions to God and leave them there. Bring our supplications to God and leave them there. You know, one of the things I'm convinced has kept a lot of people from being able to have a sense of humor these days, they are just so petrified by everything that's going around. All the news, all the talk, all the different, you know, this person says this, this person says this. Well, which one's right? I don't know. Which one do people normally believe? Be honest. If person A says one thing and person B says another thing and person C says another thing, what's generally the one that's believed? The one that's the worst possible scenario. Right? Thank you. I'm glad you're honest. Everybody out there wouldn't give me anything. If you have three different options, why is it that we run to the worst case scenario? There are certain times, and we've gone through this several times while our children are growing up. The children encounter symptoms that they are a combination of symptoms we've never seen before. What does Mama do? She goes and she asks Mr. Google. You know what Mr. Google's going to tell her? Everything from a sore throat to cancer. That's not a good range for Mama. All right? I've told Mama that until you talk to the doctor, do not consult with Mr. Google about unspecified symptoms. Because, friends, it's very easy to think, oh, it could be this. I realize that it could be. But, friends, you and I have to understand that in this world in which we live, what Satan is looking to do is to draw us down to the worst possible possibility and outcome. That's why Paul goes on and he says this. Go with me in Philippians 4 and verse 8. And he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." He says this in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things true or honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? These things." You know, when it comes to things being honest, true, just, pure, lovely, and a good report, you know you can never go wrong with the Word of God. It is always honest, true, just, pure, lovely, and good report every single time. Now, there's things in it we may not want to hear, but friends, you can't go wrong with the Word of God. I may get shot for this because I realize this is going out on Facebook right now, but friends, you can read a lot of things on Facebook that are not honest, true, pure, just, lovely, or good report. Thank you. You can read a lot of things on NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, even Fox News that are not honest, true, pure, just, lovely, good report. You know why? Because they're intended to say things and do things to get a reaction out of you. Friends, I'm not looking to get a reaction out of you. I'm not looking to make you laugh or to make you cry or to make you this or to make you that. I'm looking to tell you what are the facts. And those facts by themselves should be enough to bring us up, to make us glad, to make us rejoice. Because, friends, I'm not saying these things to make them true. I'm just reporting to you what God has already done. I'm not telling you that if you'll do this, you'll make it so. I'm telling you God has done this and it's already so. I'm thankful Jesus Christ isn't coming back to make sure that He gets us. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is coming back to show everybody He's already got us. I'm glad that Jesus Christ isn't coming back to set up a kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming back to take up His kingdom. I'm thankful Jesus Christ isn't coming down to make a new earth. I'm glad He's coming down to burn up the old earth. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is not looking to give people a second chance because He never gave anybody a first chance. He did everything according to His counsel, purpose, and will. I'm thankful for this. This is the truth. This is real. This is the cure that's already been given to us. But you know what we a lot of times have to do in our lives? We have bumps, we have bruises, we have scrapes, we have all these different things that we go through, and they're like bandages that just keep getting put over things in our body. The Bible calls those things, I believe I mentioned this a few weeks ago, it calls those things grave clothes. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to put not on the old man with its lust, with its corruption, but to put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. You and I walk around in bodies of flesh. But you know, we don't have to think according to the flesh. We don't have to live according to the flesh because God has given us a spirit that testifies unto Him, a spirit that bears His Son's image, that we can walk, talk, live, and just be after the Spirit. You and I have the ability to wear grace clothes that God has given unto us and take off all these stinking garments of this old world. You know, the blind man in John chapter 9, who was born blind, Jesus Christ gave him a command. He spit in the ground, made clay, put that clay over that man's eyes, and then told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam and come see. Now I have a question. Was it the action that made the man see, or was it Jesus' work and His hand that made the man see? It was Jesus' hand that made the man see. How did he get the benefit of that? By doing what Jesus told him. By actually washing that clay away and realizing, Jesus has made me clean. Jesus has made me whole. What was the benefit of going to see the priest? The benefit of going to see the priest was not that you were all of a sudden leprosy free. It's that the priest declared you were leprosy free. Friends, the gospel, baptism, the word of God, prayer, all of these things will not make you whole. These things will testify to you that you're already whole by the hand and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you and I read the Word of God and we listen to the gospel being preached and we congregate with the saints and we bow our knees in prayer and we study our Bibles and we do all the things that God has commanded us to do, they help our spirit come up out of the dirt of this old world, out of the corruption of this sin-cursed earth that we live in. Because friends, all the devil is really trying to do, the devil knows that he can't take you out of God's hand. He knows that. He also knows he can't win. Revelation 12 tells us that he knows that he has but a short time. But you know, he's trying to do with us, just like he did with Job. He's trying to touch anything he can, any way that he can, to wreak as much havoc as he can, to get us as cast down as we can possibly be. Friends, I hope I never have a day like Job had. But even if I did, what happened the day that Job lost everything just like that? Put yourself in Job's shoes. Your children are gone. Your bank account is at a zero. The bank repossesses your house. You don't have a dime to your name. On top of all that, you got boils from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot. And worse than that, your wife, if you're a man, is telling you to curse God and die. Let's say for you sisters, your husband is saying, just get it over with. Curse God and put yourself out of your misery. If that was your day, if that was your situation, you might say, well, preacher, you say a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but you hadn't had my day. Well, I hadn't had this day either. But notice how Job has this day. The very end of Job chapter 1, he said, naked came I into this world. Naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You and I have many things that were given to us by God. If it was in God's will and in God's purpose to take those things away, His name is still blessed. You and I have been blessed with good health. We've been blessed with a good land. We've been blessed with freedom. We've been blessed with liberty. We've been blessed with the church. We've been blessed with fellow brethren and sisters in the church, in the faith. We've been blessed to have the full counsel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, delivered unto our souls. But friends, if tomorrow this land was basically gone, If tomorrow our liberty was gone, if tomorrow our possessions were gone, if tomorrow we were scrounging around for our food, if tomorrow we had lost those that we held most dear, the Lord's name is still blessed because it's not based on circumstance. It's based on the fact that we're His, we're always His, and we'll always be His, and one day we're going to be with Him where He is. That's worth rejoicing in the Lord for all of His benefits that He's given unto us. That is that which helps us understand where our cure and where our help is. A merry heart doeth good like a cure. It's like pulling the bandage off. Friends, when you pull the bandage off, just pulling the bandage off, is that what makes you cured whole, or is that when you look and say, okay, it's gone? It's when you pull the bandage off that you see, oh, it's really gone. That's what a merry heart is. It's like pulling the bandage off and realizing all over again, I'm cured. I'm whole. I'm still His. Because it's very easy for those old grave clothes to just collect upon us as we walk through this earth, and to start feeling down in the mouth, to start feeling downcast, to start feeling like, well, there's just no hope. Everything seems to be going in the wrong direction. Everything seems to be on the decline. But friends, sometimes we need the Word of God. We need the comfort of His Spirit. We need the Gospel to come along, rip those things off, and remind us all over again we're whole. We're cured. We have no reason to be despondent. We have every reason to be lifted up. We have every reason to be glad. We have every reason to have a cheerful spirit. Because friends, no matter what, we are His. This crisis that we're in, one of two things is going to happen. Either it's going to end, hallelujah, or the world's going to end, hallelujah. Let's say it's the former. There'll be another crisis. One of two things is going to happen. Either that crisis is going to end, hallelujah, or it's the end of the world, hallelujah. And so on and so forth until the end of time. What has that changed? Not a thing. What has that undone? Not a thing. What has that thwarted in God's counsel and purpose? Not one thing. Don't let the things in front of us today blind us from rejoicing and being glad at the things that are true today, tomorrow, every day, and through all eternity. You have reason to laugh. You have reason to be glad. You have reason to rejoice. It's not reckless. Now, I have to get on to my children sometimes for the way they laugh. You know, when you said something that's not funny, but they laugh like it's the funniest thing in the world, it generally happens about 10 o'clock at night. The younger you are, the earlier it hits. For us old, cantankerous folks, it happens after midnight. Yeah, everything's funnier after midnight than it is at 6 p.m. You know that? If I was to deliver this sermon at 1 a.m., you would all have laughed the entire way through. Just the way we are. I'm not talking about frivolous laughing. I'm not talking about just carefree, cavalier, doesn't matter, don't care. I'm talking about real, true joy and gladness in the good times and in the bad. In the ups and in the downs. Because, friends, we have constancy in God that is not based on circumstance. And because of that, we can have a merry heart that doeth good like a medicine, and we can keep ourselves from having a broken spirit which drieth our bones. One final thought. You know, Jesus Christ, when He was going through more agony than I could possibly comprehend, He had a worse day than Job. He had a worse situation than Job had. But He had in that situation all of His children's fate in His hands. And what does it say about this? It says in Hebrews 12, about verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, Friends, Jesus Christ endured an eternity of hell and torment there at Calvary. He endured a forsakenness that you and I will never experience. He endured an isolation that you and I will never witness. He endured all the things so that we would never have to feel them. He endured all that so that we wouldn't have to go through it. And because of that, friends, you and I have a secure home in heaven because of that work and that alone. What was He on that occasion? Was He mopey? Was He depressed? No, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured those things. Friends, there will be some things to endure. May we endure the things of today for the joy that is with us and the joy that is coming. May we endure it for the things that we have and for the things that we're going to have. May we endure it for His presence now and His ultimate presence later. These things were things that Jesus Christ went through and more, and He did it with joy. May we do so likewise. And may it be health to our bones. May it be the cure by which we receive strength in the days to come. And may we look at any crisis that we're given, any situation we face, and do so with strength, comfort, hope, and joy, that as God has not changed, so His promise has not changed, so everything we have in Him is as secure as it ever has been. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.